Father, we come to you and we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. If had you not done that, Lord, we would be in a hopeless situation, dead in trespasses and sins with no remedy and no recourse of our own. And Lord, we'd be, well, saviorless. And so, Lord, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that, Lord, that he was faithful to accomplish the thing that you sent him to do. And Lord, this morning, as we look at a pronouncement of his birth, we pray that you bless our time together. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Well, this morning, we're going to be emphasizing basically a couple of verses here. Look into Luke chapter 2, and it is the passage where the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and then a multitude of angels appears as well. So let's look here in chapter 2 and the key verses, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Where we read this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," and this is the phrase that I really want us to look at this morning, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now we are so used to seeing that, or hearing and seeing that phrase, that we really we fail to digest it, we fail to meditate on it and think much about what it means. But that is a magnificent proclamation that this multitude of angels made. It is pregnant with meaning and it's something we should praise God for, that God did this for us in the person of his Son. Now, before we get into that, we're going to do a little bit of housekeeping. We're going to be laying a little bit of groundwork. When you say angel in our day, people have all kinds of ideas of what that means. And so the first thing I want to do is let's get rid of a couple of distortions about angels and things that people believe about angels that aren't correct, and they get a mental picture. First of all, angels are not chubby, naked little babies with wings, okay? That is not an angel. It is definitely not a cherub. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit here as well. Second thing is, often you see a beautiful woman with wings on and a long gown, and that's an angel. Well, anytime a angel manifested itself physically through the Old Testament, we see that, and early in the book of Acts, they appeared like young men, okay? So this idea of a beautiful woman with wings being an angel, that's not a biblical representation. And then finally, and probably one of the most pervasive things that we see that is a misconception about angels, is this idea that they are repurposed souls of dead people. Okay? You know, this time of year, we have that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and we have, what's that guy's name now? I forgot, I should have written it down. Not Jimmy Stewart, the angel character. I can't think of his name. Clarence, there it is. Clarence, yeah. So Clarence was supposedly, he lived in the days of Mark Twain and all that. No, that's not, when you die, you go and you become an angel. And, you know, we hear things like, well, this little child passed away earlier than its time and now it's an angel. No, it's not. It's with the Lord, but it's not an angel. Okay, so we have some misconceptions about angels. Another thing I wanted to hit a little bit, and very briefly, we're not going to turn to a lot of passages, but there are various orders of angelic beings. There are various types of angelic beings. Now, the highest type of angelic being that we see in the, or it appears this way in the Bible, are the cherubim. The cherubim, we see them in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10. We see representations of them placed at the Ark of the Covenant. We see the cherubim protecting the way to the Garden of Eden back in Genesis. And the impression we get from Ezekiel is, and Ezekiel saw that visual representation of basically the chariot of God rolling through human history. And the cherubim were standing by the wheels, and they would go and do God's bidding and come back like a bolt of lightning, Ezekiel said. So we see the cherubim, and they were interesting-looking beings, or are interesting-looking beings. They're represented as having four faces and having four wings. Okay, so we don't know exactly what they look like, but that's what the scriptures reveal. Now, one thing we will note also, Lucifer, Satan, he was described as the anointed cherub that covereth. So we know that from the scriptures that there are at least four cherubim. That's the number that we see here and there. But there was, if it was only four, there was a fifth, and that was Satan. And he probably was the highest of angelic beings until he rebelled and led a rebellion against God. Now he's no longer among the cherubim, but he had a unique role. So we see that in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. The seraphim, okay, we see them. What does seems to be their job? Well, every time we see them, they are praising God. We see them in Isaiah chapter 6 when the glory of God filled the temple and God spoke to Isaiah and said, "Who will go for me? Who shall I send?" And at that time, the seraphim were there in the temple and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the pillars of the temple and the foundations of the temple shook at their voice. So these are mighty beings. These have six wings and four faces. And we don't know how many of them there are necessarily, but those are the seraphim. We also see the Bible speak of at least one archangel, and that's Michael. We see him going to battle on the behest of God for different things and contending with Satan and demonic forces. We see that being a key role of Michael in the Bible when he is spoken of. He's described as an archangel. Could be more of them, but that's the only one we know about. Then there is Gabriel, who was something of a messenger angel. Every time God wants to reveal something great and important, including the birth of Jesus and the conception of Jesus and several other things, we see Gabriel showing up, and Gabriel described himself when he was talking to Zechariah and prophesying or speaking of the Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a child. Gabriel identified himself as one who stands in the presence of God. So he is maybe, as an angel anyway, God's right-hand angel. That seems to be pretty consistent. Then there's the angelic host, and we're going to see a number of them here, and an almost innumerable company that work within a highly organized authority structure. There is an authority structure among the demons and Satan, and there's an authority structure within the angelic host as well. And then there's one who we're going to see here, and this is as much as anything why I went through all this, so that we separate these things out and we know what we're talking about. There is the angel of the Lord. And this is a manifestation of the Son of God. This is a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. Pastor Wally has hit on this a lot in the past, so we're not going to go far into it. But when we see, and we're going to be able to back that up a little bit out of this passage when we get into it. So that's some things about angels, and I hope that was helpful to you. And now, just to give you an idea of how this chapter flows, what are the parts that we're going to look at? And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. And the first thing we'll see is the message of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is going to give a message to the shepherds. He's going to come and And they're just out there minding their own business, tending their flocks by night. And basically, God shows up. You never know when God's going to show up in your life. Well, one thing is true, though. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I was thinking about that when we were singing the last stanza of that hymn. Oh, Lord Jesus, stay near me and love me, I pray. That's a good sentiment, but if you're his child, he is near you. He is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if he has set his love upon you, he will never stop loving you. And so I know that was a childlike prayer kind of thing in that Away in the Manger song. But rest assured that we do not have a God who has a little kid kind of love and a little kid kind of faithfulness to us. He's in it to the end. He will accomplish what he has set forth to do in our lives. So there's the message of the angel of the Lord. Then there's the praise and the co-witness of the angels. The angels, after the angel of the Lord makes his presentation and gives his message to the shepherds, these angels just burst out of basically seemingly nowhere. They were there all along, by the way. They just hadn't manifested themselves. It's kind of like in the Old Testament when the prophet was there and the city was surrounded and his understudy was worried that they were going to be in trouble. He said, "No, you don't worry. There's more for us than are against us." And God revealed that the angels were out on the hillside, arrayed in battle. The prophet and his apprentice, so to speak, the apprentice thought they were surrounded. And what was revealed to him was, the ones that are surrounding us, God has them surrounded. Don't worry about it. So anyway, these angels are manifested to the eyes of the shepherds, and they immediately break out in praise, and they speak this truth in praise of and worship of God. They speak this truth that we're going to look at a little bit today. And then the last part is the response of the shepherds. How did the shepherds respond? And then we're going to look a little bit at how can we, in turn, emulate that. What can we do that is similar? How do we react when God speaks to us? Do we react the way the shepherds did? Do we serve God and follow God's leadership in our life the way that the shepherds did here on this hillside and beyond? So those are basically the three elements of the passage. And so now we go into the message of the angel of the Lord in verses 9 through 12. In fact, let's start in verse 8. And there were in the same country. Now this is same country as what? Same country as Jesus. Now Jesus has been born at this point. He's been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And in that same region, we find shepherds. Okay, so verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay, so let's unpack that a little bit, starting in verse 9. And lo, that word lo is very similar to the word behold that we see often in the Bible. And what is the sense of that? What's the idea of that? It is God telling us pay particular attention to this. Look at it, focus in on it, digest it, and take it in. Don't just gloss over it in a hurry. And so it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, what have we just said a little bit ago? When the angel of the Lord is designated here, this is talking about God showing up. This is talking about the second person of the Trinity showing up. And you say, Pastor, well, how are you sure of that? Couldn't it just be an angel that's representing the Lord? Well, look at what we see next. And, connecting word, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Angels do not exude the glory of the Lord. God exudes the glory of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now let this spin your gears a little bit. Where was Jesus at this point? Answer is, he was in a manger physically. He was in a manger in Bethlehem. Now, when Jesus was born, he was born fully man, but still fully God. So as nearly as I can tell, the Lord Jesus was in a manger physically in Bethlehem. But as the second person of the Trinity, he was also here announcing his birth. How can that be? Because he's God. It's no different than when he was gathering his disciples and he said, of I believe it's Nathanael, they told Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael said, well, okay, sure you have. and said, can anything good come out of Galilee? And Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He just says what he means and means what he says. He doesn't play around. And Nathanael said, well, how do you know me? And Jesus said, when you were over there under the tree, I saw you. Well, how could that be? Jesus was over here with the rest of the crew. Well, because he's God. There is this doctrine that some people teach that say that Jesus laid aside part of his divinity to take on humanity. I don't believe that the scriptures bear that out. Even things like him saying, before Abraham was, I am. What does the Bible tell us? That God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. I believe Jesus could transcend space and time as God, even though he was in a body. So anyway, so that'll spin your gears if you want to think about it for a bit. But so this is God showing up. And what's the message that he tells them? Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Now you don't need to fear God. You do in the sense of you need to fear him. That in the sense of having a great deep respect like you would have for your father and to know that he is not someone to be trifled with. But you don't need to be terrified of him. Why? Because he loves us. And so he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Anybody know what the word gospel means? Good news. That didn't take long, did it? You've learned some things over the years. Well, what's the angel of the Lord saying? I've got some good news. I've got some gospel for you here. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Isn't that great joy to know that there is a gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is hope for mankind? That should bring great joy to us. You know, sometimes people say, oh yeah, okay, the gospel. Okay, yeah, I know. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. No, that should bring great joy to us to know that there is a gospel which we can take advantage of, a gospel whereby we are saved, 1 Corinthians 15, and in which we stand, and a gospel that we can take to the world unashamedly, like Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's nothing about it to be ashamed of, and it should bring great joy when we consider it. And so he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy and great praise, which shall be to all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That offer is out there for all. Now the Jews, they kind of had a bias against that. They thought everything and all the blessings should be for them. But here the angel of the Lord says to them, no, this is for all people. Good tidings of great joy. For unto you, for your benefit, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he goes on and says this, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now what does that, I look at that and you know what that tells me? And I know it from the rest of the New Testament. God has made a way for man to find his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need to seek him. And he has placed his churches in the world to get the message out of the gospel out to those who need to hear it. And so here he gives them, he doesn't say, well, you know what, there's this Savior who has been born, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a fulfillment of Scripture, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. He tells him, look, I'm going to tell you how to find him. I'm going to tell you how to find this Savior. Aren't you glad that God has given us everything we could possibly need to find the Savior ourselves or to help people to find the Savior? If we don't, we are Romans chapter 1, we are without excuse. God has made every opportunity for mankind to come into a relationship with him. Verse 11, and I passed over it a little too quickly. Here we see the full identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, one, a Savior. What does Jesus mean? What were the parents of Jesus told? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save or deliver his people from their sin. So he is Savior, but that's not all he is. He is Christ. He is the anointed of God. And he is Lord. Amen. He is not just our heavenly buddy. He is Lord. And so he is the Lord. In the New Testament, we see it repeatedly. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Lord. He's not just Jesus. He's not just Christ or Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord said, this is who has been born unto you. This is the good tidings of great joy. And here is how you find him. So that's the message of the angel of the Lord. And then we see the twofold message of the angels. And so we look here at verses 13 and 14, and we read this. And suddenly they were with the angel, that's speaking of the angel of the Lord, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Notice what they're doing. They're praising God and saying. By the way, here's another possible misconception about angels. We sing hymns like, hark the herald angels sing. You know, there's no place in the Bible where it says angels sing anywhere. They speak. And when they speak, they're kind of like, what was that, E.F. Hutton? When angels speak, people listen. You do not just say, well, you know, I'll get back to you some other time. It gets your attention. Here we see that the angels are saying this. Now, and that said, what a wonderful gift that God encourages us to sing. Has given us the gift of song and of music and given certain people great talent in that in that venue. Because if that omission, I guess, in the Bible is representative of a fact that angels don't sing, but we do, isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great blessing? But anyway, so, that's something you can eat pizza and talk about from, at midnight in your dorm room or something. that's what we used to, when I was really young, that was one of the things. And that was a way to learn. You sit around and you talk about things that don't really matter all that much. But anyway, until late into the night and into all hours of the night. So, but here they're praising God and they're giving a message. And so they have a twofold thing that they say. They say, glory to God in the highest. Okay? That's message one. In the highest, where's the highest? That's heaven. Glory to God in the highest. So in heaven. And then they say this amazing phrase that I want us to focus on a little bit. And it backs up. It is a co-witness to what the angel of the Lord has said. And on earth. Where's that? That's here with us. Peace. Goodwill toward men. Now we look at that phrase, and again, we've heard it so many times. Sometimes it's good to just slow down a little and say, what does that really mean? Now there are some various variations of that in different Bibles. I think this is the most faithful of them. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit. So again, there's these two things that are said. First of all, in the highest, glory to God. Glory to God in heaven. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So what does that look like? Go to Revelation chapter 4. And, we are prone to underestimate things and undervalue things as humans. Let me just read, and this might be an extended passage. What does it look like for God to receive glory in heaven? We're going to start right in verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, and that's talking about Jesus having given messages to the seven churches of Asia, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's a big pivot point in the book of Revelation, by the way. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. You think God is just the man upstairs, some doting old character with a long beard looking down at the world saying, now what do I do? Absolutely not. He is the Lord of glory. And so it goes on, and before the throne there was a sea like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. These are the seraphim, by the way. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, kind of representing the various elements of the animal kingdom and mankind as well. By the way, some people have said they believe that probably when Lucifer was one of the cherubs in heaven, that he might have had a face that resembled the reptile part of the animal kingdom. Now we have an aversion to that now because God said we would back in Genesis. But anyway, so again, another thing to ponder a little bit. Not that it matters that much. And okay, so it describes these beasts. And in verse 8, we continue on. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Well, that's glory to God, isn't it? And he goes on, and they do this day and night. Now, when they took their show on the road into the temple, they shook things up a little bit and scared Isaiah quite to his core. But anyway, so they're up there praising God. And when those beasts give glory, there it is, that word we're looking at, and honor and thanks. By the way, God's worthy of all of that. He is worthy of glory. He is worthy of all the honor that we can bestow toward him. He is worthy of all the thanks that we can give to him. To him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. And again, these are things that are to come to pass. This is, and probably shortly, to be quite honest, with the way the world is going and some of the signs of the times that we see. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. This is basically the title and deed to the earth. Pastor Wally told us of that a little bit a few weeks ago. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy of that honor and of that power? And no man in heaven, no man in heaven, no man in heaven or on the earth was able to open the book, neither to even look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The son takes the book, the scroll from his father. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. That's where our prayers are. Our prayers of thanksgiving and praise and petition. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's basically saying I couldn't even think about counting them. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So when the angels say, Glory to God in the highest, that's what's on their angel hearts. That's where they came from. That's what the kind of thing they're thinking of. And the world can't touch that. And one day we're going to be there. And the Bible tells us that we will do exactly what was in this passage, this glimpse of the throne and this glimpse of heaven and of the Lamb. And any crowns we earn, air quotes, because the only reason we prosper at all in the Christian walk is because of the power of God in our life, we will take those crowns and say, Lord, You are the one that is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, and will cast them at his feet. These are yours. You deserve them, Lord. When they said glory to God in the highest, that means a little more to us now, I hope. That's what they meant. And now that's going to happen no matter what. That's going to happen no matter what you and I or anybody else does. Because nothing can enter into that place and offend. But now he tells them the second thing that we're going to focus on. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Let me read you a few things out of the Bible. Too many to turn to quickly. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. But the wicked, that's us without Christ. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. No peace. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Nothing clean in us. Nothing at all. Isaiah 48:22, and it's repeated in Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Left to ourselves, that's us. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And here's the part and reason I read this, wanted to read this part of the passage. And the way of peace they have not known. You ever see the little meme? No peace, or no Christ, no peace. K-N-O-W. If you know Christ, you know peace. No Christ, N-O. If you don't have Christ, no N-O, peace. Maybe I should have made a slide for that. But anyway, that's the condition we're in. Psalm 7, verse 11, the second half of it. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. That John 3:16 is somehow abrogated and no longer is in effect. I know it doesn't mean that, but God can be angry and still have love toward that person. And so God is angry with the wicked every day. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? That doesn't sound like goodwill to men. Habakkuk 1:13, the beginning of it. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity. And then the verse goes on. When it says look on, it doesn't mean literally to look at it, because obviously God sees all the evil in the world. But he said, but what it means, what Habakkuk was saying there, was that God cannot abide with it. He cannot put up with it. He can't just say, oh, that's all right, and sweep it under the rug. He is a pure, he's holy. He's love and he's all those other attributes, and he's merciful and he's gracious and he's long-suffering, but he's also holy. Amen. And so we're in a bad way without a Savior, aren't we? So what was God's solution? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government of the kingdom of God shall be upon him, his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He reaches down into this world and he saves men and women and gives them peace and the increase of his government and peace, and they are birthed and they are translated from the power of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. They're moved into it, and of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there shall be no end. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You look around, it doesn't look like his kingdom's doing real well, but take my word for it, it is. And one day he's going to finish up all accounts, and he's going to allow the 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and he's going to accomplish all those things that he's planning on accomplishing during that 70th week of Daniel and all of that. And then he's going to usher in the millennium, and then we're going to see the fruit of all of this. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said about the peace that he leaves, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a peace that passes all understanding." And, you know, we're told by the apostle, let that guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul puts it very plainly, and we're going to look at that in Romans 5:10. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated," now listen to this description of us, "you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." We were literally the enemies of God when we were in our sin. And he loved us anyway and gave his son for us. And so he goes on again. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He brought you into a relationship with him. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were the enemies of God. There was no peace. There was no goodwill that could be expressed toward us because of God's holiness. There was a breach. Our sin separated us from God. As real as it was when that cherub stood with a flaming sword to block the way to the tree of life, so there was an impassable barrier between us and God, not because of God, but because of our sin. And God said, "I will make a way." And the angel showed up on the hillside, and he said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the angels just came out of nowhere and manifested themselves, and with thanks and praise said, "Glory to God in the highest, but on earth here there is peace available for men." God now can extend goodwill toward men on the basis of what this little baby born in that is laying in a manger will do for you. Amen. You know, the angels do get excited about salvation. We're told that they long to look into these things. I think about this passage, you know, I think about there when at Jesus' ascension, and Jesus ascended up into the clouds, and the disciples are just standing there, like, "Wow, that was different." And what happened? Two angels show up.
and say, "Ye men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here staring?" This is my loose paraphrase. Staring up into the sky. He's going to come back the same way he went. Go. Get going. Go and do what he told you to do. Angels get a little excited about this matter of salvation and the spreading of the gospel. And so, what a great proclamation. Just take that, keep that, guard that, keep that in your heart this season. That because of not a baby in a manger, but that baby grew up and he obeyed his father, and he was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, in our passage here today, what did the angel of the Lord say? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, he would become the Savior, in fact, when he went to the cross. But even in that manger, he was and is Christ the Lord. And so that was, what a wonderful thing to think of, that we have peace through his cross, that we have access into his good will, to be able to approach him, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to find grace and help in time of need. Now, well, how did the shepherds respond? How did the shepherds respond? Verses 15 through 20. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." So what was their response? I listed seven ways there in which they responded. They determined to go. They didn't say, "Well, that's nice. Let's go over here and take care of Fluffy. He has a sore leg." No, they said, they got together and they said, "Well, let's go. Let's get up and move." Sometimes believers, we have all this stuff. We have the completed Word of God, and we have every advantage, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we just don't go. We don't get up and go and see what God wants us to do and has for us if we'll just obey and move forward and advance for His plan and purpose. They digested and believed the message. They listened attentively, and they believed it. When the angel of the Lord spoke this to them, and this multitude of angels, they said, "Okay, we believe it." And we need to do that with God's word today. If God said it, it's true. We need to believe it and then be willing to act upon it. So they determined to go. They digested and believed the message that was given for them. They desired to see. They wanted to see this thing. Yeah, they had heard about it, but they wanted to be there. They wanted to get into the presence of this child who was a Savior, who was Christ the Lord. They wanted to see. They wanted to come to Him. They wanted to be close to Him. They traveled with haste. They didn't say, "Well, He'll probably be there a while. We'll get a good sleep and we'll go in the morning." No, they got up and they went. They proceeded with haste. They found what they desired. They didn't quit till they found Him. And that probably, with all the hubbub in Bethlehem at that time, that probably was not an easy task. Probably took a little bit of effort, but they found Him. The next thing I noted was that when they left, they were praising and thanking God. They were praising and thanking God. And then they dispersed the message. They didn't say, wow, that was a great blessing, and we're keeping it to ourselves. They spread it around. So what should we do? What should we do? And this is where we'll leave off. Again, we have so much more than they did. We have a completed Bible, although that would really be cool to have the angel of the Lord show up and a bunch of other angels. But we have a very sure word of prophecy, Peter said. A more sure word of prophecy than experience. We have the completed word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we have a clear commission and should determine to go. We have a commission that we are, we're not supposed to go to Bethlehem and find a manger, but we have this word from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have not gotten there yet, have we? But he said, I have given you all power. I've given you something to do. Go! And I was talking with a brother, and it was a preacher, and he was saying to me and saying, do you think we're doing well in 21st century America with obeying the commission? And I had to shake my head and say, no, brother, really, we're not. We're not doing that well. The churches of Christ are more Laodicean than they are like this. You know, we have everything we need, and oh, well, if we reach somebody out there, fine. But as for aggressively pursuing that, do we have that same spirit these people did? Just with haste, they got up and they went. They heard the word of God. They were basically encouraged to go seek the Lord Jesus Christ, this babe in the manger, and they got up and went. We also should have an expectancy that God will bless. When we do that, we should have an expectancy that God will bless us for our efforts. These men, they got up and they left, and they believed that the God who gave them this message would help them to find the one whom they sought. We should spread. What did they do? They, whatever they heard, they spread it everywhere. They spread these good tidings, this gospel that they heard, they spread it everywhere. And also, we should be people of thanksgiving and praise. You know, I've heard, maybe you heard the phrase, and you know, sometimes you look at a believer and it looks like they were baptized in pickle juice. thank God we don't have it. I really can't think of anybody in here that's even close to that. But you know, that's we should be people of praise and thanksgiving. Constant praise and thanksgiving. Even in our prayer life, you know, that's one of the things that we should build into our prayer life, is when we're asking for stuff, God's not just a heavenly vending machine. We should be praising him and thanking him for all these things, and then making our requests made known to God. But anyway, those are the things that maybe we should do. We should be thankful for this Bible and the Holy Spirit that we have. We should determine that this clear commission we have, that we're going to, as a church, we're going to go forward, and as individuals, we're going to function as the body part that God has called us to be in this place. We should have an expectancy that God will bless. You know, go out in faith with the gospel, and knowing that the power of God, that God desires that people are saved more than we do. And we should spread that message of the gospel. And everywhere we go, we should be people of thanksgiving and praise. So that is angels, shepherds, and angels. Something to think about in this season of the year. That God has made peace through the cross of his Son. That we can have goodwill. That he can extend his goodwill towards us, as we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we were able to spend together. We thank you for sending your Son into the world, Father, we know that unless one who was fully man and fully God died for our sins, there would be no way to secure salvation. Father, if he was but a man, he only could have lived up to the requirements on his life. But as God, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could willingly sacrifice himself, the sinless one, for we who were wicked and in sin and without hope. I thank you for sending him, and Lord, I thank you for his life and that he was obedient even to the death of on the cross. And Lord, help us to be mindful of these things in a very often confused and trying and busy time of the year. Help us to be people of thanksgiving and praise. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.